You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
All right. You know, I am not going to ask you to turn to your Bible for our words of wisdom today because they're not in the Bible. And I wanted to just kind of bring you in to a reality that I experienced that on a number of occasions, I heard my Hebrew scripture professor, Harold Beck, say that he someday would like to stand up in front of the church and rip the back cover off of the Bible. He was saying that because he wanted to make the point that he doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit coughed up Revelation and then has been silence ever since. There are lots of writers, of poets, of artists, of musicians that I think are at least, if not more, inspired than many of the writers of the Bible. Leviticus comes to mind, right? I've said it before. I think Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from a Birmingham jail should be canon. I think it should be at that level. I think Mahler's Second Symphony should be canon as part of the digital Bible, right? I think John Coltrane's Naima should be part of the canon. If you don't know it, you need to Google it. It's incredibly moving and beautiful. Today, what we're doing is listening to a passage from Howard Thurman. Howard Thurman was an author, philosopher, theologian, educator, and civil rights leader. He played a leading role in social justice movements and organizations all across the 20th century. He met at one point and learned from Mahatma Gandhi, and as such, he became an advocate for radical nonviolence. He became a mentor to Martin Luther King Jr., and he was, among other things, the first African-American dean of an, at that point, predominantly white university, and that was Boston University. His haunting, slow, deep bass voice is a thing of legend. I've talked with alumni friends who had him as a professor, and they attest to his ability to mesmerize audiences, just as Scott is going to do in a moment. Our reading today is from Meditations of the Heart, which was first published in 1953. And this is one of the brief writings that contributes to his reputation as being a Methodist mystic. So I encourage you to close your eyes. It's going to be on the screen, but listen to Scott's mellifluous tones as he reads these words of wisdom from Howard Thurman.
How good it is to center down, to sit quietly and see oneself pass by. The streets of our minds seethe with endless traffic. Our spirits resound with clashings, with noisy silences, while something deep within hungers and thirsts for the still moment and the resting lull. With full intensity, we seek, ere the quiet passes, a fresh sense of order in our living, a direction, a strong, sure purpose that will structure our confusion and bring meaning to our chaos. We look at ourselves in this waiting moment, the kinds of people we are. The questions persist. What are we doing with our lives? What are the motives that order our days? What is the end of our doings? Where are we trying to go? Do we put emphasis and where are our values focused? For what end do we make sacrifices? Where is my treasure? And what do I love most in life? What do I hate most in life? And to what am I true? Over and over, the questions feed in upon the waning moment. As we listen, Floating up through all the jangling echoes of our turbulence, there is a sound of another kind, a deeper note which only the stillness of the heart makes clear. It moves directly to the core of our being. Our questions are answered, our spirits refreshed, and we move back into the traffic of our daily round with the peace of the eternal in our step. How good it is to center down.
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from not long ago, but are rooted in deep and fertile soil. Soil that has given rise to a flowering of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Then and now. And so may these words continue to work their way in the world and in our hearts, so that today none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. All right, I need a $10 bill. Anybody have a $10 bill? Needs to be a new one. Needs to be a new one. One with it doesn't have to be, you know, fresh and crisp, but it just needs to be the kind that has the big picture of. Now, this is not a plant. Thank you very much. Okay, all right. Thank you. Now I need a volunteer to come on up and help me examine this $10 bill. Julie, thanks. All right, I need you to hold this. Have you ever looked at a $10 bill closely at it? You know, there are all kinds of security things on this $10 bill. The first of which you want to look at is if you look right down here at this bottom corner, and if you turn it, do you see that 10 at the bottom there? Mm-hmm. What's it doing?
It's kind of got a gold shimmer to it.
And when you look at it like that, it's green.
Yeah.
So when you look at this and you look at the $10 right down here in the lower right-hand corner, it's got color-shifting ink. Did you know that? Pretty cool. All right, now hold that up right there. And you might have seen people do this at a medical exam. No. Right? You look at this and you can see right there. Can you see right through? Can you see right there, right? Mm-hmm. What does that look like? Can you see that strip right there?
Oh, through here?
Yeah, right through there. Mm-hmm. There is a security strip. Right down there from the down to the second L of dollars that has micro printing on it, and it says USA 10, USA 10, all the way across that. Now, if you just feel Alexander's face, something that I guess a lot of people did, can you feel a texture? Mm-hmm. It's got raised ink on it. It's intentionally raised to give it a particular texture that just plain paper is not going to have. And then here we have the magnifying glass. And if you look really closely, right around the bottom there and all the way around the edge, it looks just like a line. Can you see that? It's just a line that goes all the way around the inside border. Mm-hmm. And it says USA 10, USA 10, all the way around. And it's so small, you can't even really see it with this magnifying glass. But if you get it big enough, you can see it. Can we hear it for Julie, please? Thank you, Hunter. There are all kinds of things that we're missing, right? One thing that I didn't mention. If you hold this up to the light, Hunter, I guess I'll give it back to you. Hold it up to the light and look right there. What do you see?
We the people.
No, in the paper. Can you see the watermark that is Alexander Hamilton?
Yeah.
If you look really close, you have to hold it up to a bright light, but you can actually see Alexander Hamilton's face in the paper as a watermark. You ought to give it a try. If we look closely at the world, if we slow down and pay attention, there are lots of amazing and miraculous and unexpected little ahas everywhere we find ourselves. And as we continue our Awaring series that was inspired by Rabbi Rami Shapiro, we come to this idea of attention. Now, the Hebrew word kavana has so many different meanings, it is a difficult word even for fluent Hebrew speakers to translate. But one thing for sure, it has nothing to do with Mayor Kavanaugh or Senator Kavanaugh. Let me just tell you that that Kavanaugh is Irish. It's from the Gaelic. What I'm talking about is the Hebrew Kavanaugh. And it can mean meditation, it can mean concentration, it can mean devotion, intention, and for our purposes today, focused attention. Rabbi Rami suggests that to practice kavana is to shift attention away from yourself to the task at hand. In this way, there's a parallel to what Thich Nhat Hanh has popularized as mindfulness, right? You've probably heard of that before. For example, Rabbi Rami says that he prefers to wash dishes by hand instead of using the dishwasher. He also does not have three kids at home. He says, I love the warmth of the water on my skin, the slippery soap film that glides the brush over the dishes, the jarring, squeaky, clean sensation of a just rinsed glass or a plate. I am in no hurry when I do the dishes. I wash them simply to wash them. Just wash them. Focus. Because most of the time, we're not focused. We're thinking about everything other than what we're actually doing. We don't dwell in the present or the here. There's this incessant running commentary on what is going on and why it is going on, and it completely occupies our minds. It's like our brains have a built-in sportscaster providing color commentary to the events that are unfolding around us. Oh, Felton really fumbled that one. I don't know if he's going to be able to recover from that stupid comment. Right? I mean, you've got that going. I've got it. How many of you have that, right? It's going all the time. What attention requires is redirecting our attention from the doer, right? And how much of a dolt I feel like most of the time, to what I am doing. Transferring from the doer to the doing. Instead of always rushing around, slow down. If you've been around here for long, you've heard me talk about how breath and spirituality are intimately linked. In Latin, the word for breath is spiritus. That's where we get our word spirit. The Greek word pneuma means both spirit and breath. It's where we get our term pneumatic because it's air-powered, right? The Hebrew word ruach means both breath and spirit. By slowing one's breathing and following the breath, you become more centered, and Rami suggests more awake. Now, many of us get caught up working on computers. Hours and hours of work go by without a break, without talking to anyone. So Rami suggests one practice would be to set your alarm to beep every 45 minutes or so. Now, some of you have fitness trackers or phones that will do this as well. But at the beep, stop typing. Set aside the keyboard. Close your eyes. Take a deep breath. Take another deep breath. And when you open your eyes, look around the room. Notice things in the room. Get up. Maybe you want to straighten a book or dust a shelf or water a plant. Just anything that catches your eye before you return to what you were doing for another 45 minutes. And after 2 hours, he suggests that you set an alarm so that you actually get up and leave the space that you're in and walk around a little bit. See if you can find somebody to talk to for a moment. Notice the weather. Notice the play of the light in the sky. Just do anything to reconnect yourself with other people and with the reality of the world around you. It really is all about returning ourselves to the world. That's what Kavanah is about. Because I think there's a good argument to be made that the weaker your awareness is, the less you are aware of the way the world really is and what it's like to be in relationship with real, live people, the more anxious and fearful we become. Because we build up ideas about situations and people that are not real. And we start to get ourselves worked up. And there is too much anxiety and fear out there as it is. So this breaks the habit and gets us out of our minds. I'm advocating you being out of your mind. So as the rhythm of our lives become more and more dictated by computers and the internet, we need to be especially careful because computers operate in, I don't know, nanoseconds? Is that a right word? Human beings need time to think. We've come to expect instantaneous responses from our text messages, from our emails, and other online communication. We are being co-opted by our machines. And I'm no Luddite. I am surrounded by technology every day. But we also stand to lose our humanity if we're too rushed to pay attention to what we're doing. The antidote is Kavanah. The first step we need to do is change our metaphor. What do we hear life talked about all the time? It's a race, right? It's a rat race. What are we racing towards? The end of life? Do you really want to get there any sooner than you're already going to get there? So Rami suggests that we think of life more as a symphony, which I like a lot more. The beauty of music of all kinds is that music is a mix of sound and silence. Sound and silence. In fact, the great theologian Miles Davis said, in music, silence is more important than sound. Right? Rabbi Rami says, a musical score without rests is noise. A life without rest is chaos. Kavanah helps you pace yourself and introduce moments of rest, intentional rest, into your day. For starters, let me give you a couple examples. Plan a specific moment for this practice. Zen Master Thich Nhat Hanh uses everyday events as triggers. For instance, when the phone rings, stop what you're doing. Close your eyes. Take a deep breath. Let the phone ring 3 times. Remind yourself that if you choose to answer the phone, that you have an obligation to the caller to be present and to listen and not being distracted doing 3 other things at the same time. Now, if the phone doesn't work for you, try another moment. Before eating, for example, when many of us have been raised to say grace, perhaps you could try being more attentive to your meal, the food's color, its texture. Think about the planting and the harvesting and the shipping and the processing. Not a single item on your plate would be possible outside of an amazing and delicate balance of events and situations. To eat without awareness is a waste of a precious opportunity for awe, for wonder, in something as simple as a daily meal. But we miss it all the time. When we eat, when we work, in our conversations, it's like we have amnesia. We overlook the wonder of what's happening. Kavanah slowing down, redirecting our attention from the doer to the doing, acts as a corrective to our tendencies. Let me finish with this one. One of the most powerful opportunities to practice Kavanah is conversation. When most of us enter into conversation, we're only half listening to the other person. What we're really doing is that we're working on our response, right? Can you confess? I know I can. When we're working on our response, when we should be listening to the other person, we're focusing on ourselves rather than on the person who's speaking. Or we enter into a conversation with our script already written in our head. True conversation requires a serious element of unknowing. We don't know what the other person is going to say. Maybe this makes you nervous, but really connecting to the other person makes us less likely to blow somebody off with programmed responses. Redirect your attention from what you want to say to what the other person is actually saying. Just listen. Focus on what is being said and how it's being said. And when it's your turn to speak, don't. Take a moment. Let what the other person has said sink in. Then remind yourself that both of you are connected to one another. Then look them in the eye and speak. Kavanah is doing whatever it is you are doing with focused attention. People who practice it find wonder and connection to the world in the simplest of acts. The more attention you pay to the things you do, the richer the doing becomes. The spiritual life is, in fact, at its root, a matter of just simply paying attention. Another great mystic, Dr. William Carlos Williams, used to carry a notepad around with him in which he listed, quote, things I noticed today which I missed until today. Right? How would you approach life if you knew that at the end of the day you were going to make an addition to that notebook? You might remember that scene in Mark 14 where a woman breaks a jar of expensive perfume on Jesus' head. And the disciples object. And they say, hey, we could have sold that for a lot of money and given it to the poor. But Jesus offers a very Kavanah-like response. He says, you're always going to have the poor to serve. Always. But you'll not always have me. She's done something that is totally over the top, outlandishly generous. Can you not just pause for a moment and take that in? Take it in. In Frederick and Marianne Brissot's book, Spiritual Literacy, they encourage us to recognize the presence of the sacred in everyday experiences. Paying attention is one of those practices that help us move deeper into a relationship with the divine, with our true selves, with other people, and the whole of creation. Rabbi Shirley Eisenberg Sasso writes that she was once stuck in the Philadelphia airport when she really wanted to get back to Indianapolis one night. And you know the drill. You've probably experienced it yourself. Flight delay, then sit on the tarmac for 3 hours only to have the flight canceled. Then you have to get back into the terminal. If you stand in another line to rebook your flight tomorrow, then they give you a room at some little hotel on the airport property. And by the time she finally got there to get to sleep, it was 2 a.m. So she said that it was a very short night, and she was very grumpy. She said, "I woke up early and returned to the airport, finally boarding my flight home. I found myself seated next to a gentleman who had also been booked on the canceled flight the night before. We commiserated. He found out that I am a rabbi and said, 'For years I've had questions I've wanted to ask a rabbi. There are certain things about Judaism that I don't understand.' We talked, and despite our sleep deprivation, the words came easily. The two-hour flight passed quickly." And from that experience, she says, "Every place contains holy sparks. We just have to turn aside to see them for what they are. No moment, whether we're in an airplane or stuck in an airport, are insignificant unless we overlook them. In our rush to get where we're going, to do what we think we should be doing, we miss countless moments of revelation because we do not pay attention." So our stream of thought for today is one of my favorites. Pay attention. What's the theme for today? Pay attention. And to that point, I'd like to close with reading How Good to Center Down one more time. Now that you've heard me talking a little bit about the benefits of centering down, let's hear those words one more time. And Richie, let's do even slower and quieter. Yeah. Okay. And I encourage you just to close your eyes. And Scott nor I are going to be able to achieve Howard Thurman-like resonance, but use your imagination. How good it is to center down, to sit quietly and see one's self pass by. The streets of our minds seethe with endless traffic. Our spirits resound with clashings, with noisy silences, while something deep within hungers and thirsts for the still moment and the resting lull. With full intensity, we seek, ere the quiet passes, a fresh sense of order in our living, a direction, a strong, sure purpose that will structure our confusion and bring meaning to our chaos. We look at ourselves in this waiting moment, the kinds of people we are. The questions persist. What are we doing with our lives? What are the motives that order our days? What is the end of our doings? Where are we trying to go? Where do we put the emphasis? And where are our values focused? For what end do we make sacrifices? Where is my treasure? And what do I love most in life? What do I hate most in life? And to what am I true? Over and over, the questions beat in upon the waiting moment. As we listen, floating up through all the jangling echoes of our turbulence. There's a sound of another kind, a deeper note, which only the stillness of the heart makes clear. It moves directly to the core of our being. Our questions are answered, our spirits refreshed, and we move back into the traffic of our daily round with the peace of the eternal in our step. How good it is to center down. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.